Well, please do turn with me to Joshua chapter 24, to the last chapter in the book, to the closing part of Joshua's farewell speech, and it is a stirring speech as he acknowledges before the people back in chapter 23 that he is old and well advanced in years, as he says in verse 14 of chapter 23, that he is about to go the way of all the earth. And as he closes off this speech that John William began to open up for us in chapter 23 last Sunday evening, as Joshua closes off this speech, then it becomes apparent that this whole speech is really very sharply pointed. That he is preaching for a result, as Spurgeon used to call it. That he is, Spurgeon uses the imager in a terrific book called Soul Winners. Of when you're preaching and you're preaching for a result. And he says it's like heating up the cannonballs before you fire them. Rarely do we use cannonballs these days, but I suppose if we were, then we would want to heat them up so that they do more devastating or have more devastating impact when they land. Now, Joshua has been well heating the cannonballs. Total anachronism, I know, but never mind. And as we go through chapter 24, we realize that this is a moment of the most profound seriousness for God's people. And Joshua is in absolutely no doubt as to their capacity to meet the seriousness of the challenge. And he is in no doubt of the smallness of their capacity. So let's follow through the chapter, shall we, and let's see what there is. We can perhaps helpfully identify four particular stages in what's going on in the chapter as a whole, and we'll do so as we go. First of all, a choice has to be made. A choice has to be made. Now, as Joshua assembles everybody, the tribe of Israel at Shechem, he summons the leaders, elders, leaders, judges, and officials of Israel. As we read in verse 1, they present themselves before God. Everything that Joshua is saying, everything that he is putting before the people in order for them to respond, the whole thing is before God. And Joshua tells the people who God is. Now, I don't know everybody in church this evening. One tends to know more people who are in church on a Sunday evening than on a Sunday morning. But even then, not everybody. But more to the point, I don't know where every single one of us is with regard to God. But you see, the absolutely crucial thing for us this evening is that we know who it is that we are with. We know whose presence we are in. We are in the presence of the one who has guided the whole course of history to serve his ends. We are in the presence of the one this evening who has moved around nations, empires, to serve the purposes of his mission of love and of grace, of reconciling love in Jesus Christ in this world. We are in the presence of the one who in holiness, that is in an absolute and total hatred of sin, loves sinners and calls them to himself and has done everything for sinners to come to him. This evening as we have gathered in the presence of the one whose every promise is sure and certain, who has delivered on every word of promise. We're before the one who calls from us this evening. This great, holy, gracious, faithful God who calls from us precisely the same kind of response that all these years ago Joshua called for. Well, God called for through Joshua. Because do you notice what we read in verse 2? This is what the Lord God of Israel says. He is saying the same thing this evening. He's the same God. And he's speaking to his people now as he did then through Joshua. So Joshua wants them to know who it is that they are gathered before, and so he recounts the history from Abraham right to the moment they're there. It is an astonishing, stunning summary. And it's come from God. It would just absolutely astonishing if Joshua could have come up with this on the spur of the moment. But it comes from God, because God knows what he's done, doesn't he? And so he can just sort of guide everybody on a walking, on a sort of guided tour through what he has done. And so we go from, well before Abraham, that is Terah, in verse 2 there, and that's going to be significant. All the way through the Israelites in Canaan, then the Israelites in Egypt, and then the Israelites brought out of Egypt with Moses and Aaron leading them. The Israelites brought across the Red Sea and rescued from the Egyptians. The Israelites rescued, saved, delivered as they made their way towards the Promised Land. The Israelites settled in the land, having crossed the Jordan, verse 11 following. The Israelites being able to conquer the city of Jericho. The Israelites victorious against the Amorites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hittites, Girgashites, Hivites, and Jebusites. All of them given into their hands by God. And all of this is leading to a choice. A choice that had to be made then, and a choice that we are brought to again and again in our Christian lives. Last weekend when I was down at the YL reunion, I'd completely forgotten about this girl who used to be at YL, but she just, I don't know how many times she became a Christian. If anyone gave an appeal, she was there. Whether it meant walking up the front door, she gave her heart to the Lord thousands of times. And it became a bit of a kind of standing joke. And we tried explaining that, you know, once you're the Lord's, you belong to him forever. It never washed. She said, no, I'm going to go again. And off she went. And bless her, I think she was onto something. Because, see, this is for the people of God. This isn't an evangelistic crusade, in inverted commas. This isn't a rally. This is for the people of God. This is church. And God says to his people, having recounted the history of his salvation, having recounted the history of him extending his saving arm and might to rescue them and to bless them in the land, he says to his people, choose this day. Words which many of us will recognize and know. Choose this day for yourselves whom you will serve. Verse 15. A choice has to be made. Now, every single one of us has to make a choice this evening. And it's very interesting, isn't it, the way that it's expressed by the Lord through Joshua here. As God says now, fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. As God calls the people to throw away the gods that their forefathers worshipped beyond the river. We'll come back to that in a moment or two. And God presses it home and says, choose. You see, we don't drift into faithful obedience and love and a faithful walk with God. We don't drift into that. It doesn't happen by accident. It doesn't sort of come over us as we sit in church. It doesn't happen by some sort of osmosis that somehow or another resolve seeps into us. Somehow or another we find ourselves mysteriously walking the Christian life faithfully. Every single day we have to choose. Every single day we will make decisions based on the one we want to serve. We must choose. Now, this evening, every one of us is under this word. Me too. Choose tonight. And notice what else it says. Choose for yourselves. Choose for yourselves. Don't expect somebody else to make the choice for you. Don't expect the people you came with tonight to make the choice for you. Don't expect Christian parents, brothers, sisters to make the choice for you. Don't expect the friends you've had for years in the fellowship to make the choice for you. Choose for yourselves. And do it today. Don't put it off. No tinkering, no wavering, no procrastination. Some of us are gifted procrastinators. Some of us are black belt third dan procrastinators. We'll put stuff off and put it off and put it off. The Word of God says, choose for yourself this day. Why? Well, we could say, because you don't know if there's going to be a tomorrow, couldn't we? I mean, statistically, there probably will be for most of us. Certainly, if we think that you know, life follows fairly well-worn grooves, then, you know, we'd think, yes, there's going to be tomorrow for us. So, sort of preaching leverage, the you might go under the bus tonight thing doesn't really work particularly well, does it? Why today? Because God is here today. And because God is worthy today, right now, of being served. He isn't going to become more worthy tomorrow. He is worthy right now of a choice. If you've been thinking, maybe some of you have been thinking of becoming a Christian, there is no need to put it off. There is no advantage in putting it off. If it needs to be done, do it now. But as I was saying, this address of Joshua is to God's people, it's to Israel. It's not to the Hittites and Perizzites and all the otherites. So if you know that in your life there are some choices to be made about whom you will serve, God is worthy now. God is here now. And if it's a choice between saying no to some sin that is getting a grip on you, if it's a choice of saying no to some relationship that shouldn't be, if it's a choice of saying no to some particular course of action with folk that's going to lead you away from Christ or following God, don't put it off. Time and time again, I've seen people come to the brink of a decision to serve God in some way, to serve God by saying no to some particular option that's before them that would be wrong. And they've put it off. And it's like the tracks diverging at points on a railway line. They put it off, and that night, they are so close to the track they would have taken that it hardly seems different at all. The next day, already, the moment has gone. The next week, they're further away. And God in His grace can bring that track back. But how often? A year, 2 years, 5 years later? They're nowhere. And look what he says. Choose today, choose for yourself today, whom you will serve. Whom you will serve. You have, as the song says, you've got to serve somebody. Even if it's only ourselves, we serve somebody. We cannot exist without a God. And so Joshua brings the people, having reviewed, as God speaks them through Joshua, having reviewed all that the Lord has done, God brings them to this choice. So a choice has to be made. And God laid the options before the people, and the options are still exactly the same. The details, of course, will have changed a little bit. The names are different. But basically, the options are still the same. Verses 14 and 15. Now fear the Lord and serve Him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. Joshua lays it before the people. He says, look, you've really got three choices. You can go back in time. That's why it is important that it starts with the forefathers. The history starts with the forefathers in verse 2, including Terah, the father of Abraham, living beyond the great river Euphrates. Stuck in Ur of the Chaldees. Called out of Ur, but only getting as far as Haran, and getting stuck in Haran. That was Terah. And all the while, worshipping the gods, the idols of the cultures around them. We're 500 years after that time in Joshua 24. 500 years have gone. All the amazing things that God has done in the Exodus have happened. They're standing there in Shechem, in the land. It's been parceled out. Peoples have been defeated. Harvests have been brought in. They've eaten and drunk the benefits and the blessings of God's covenant. And yet, the gods of their forefathers are still there. They still have to be thrown away. The great cultural ghosts are still with them. The things that were part of the culture that they were once in, their forefathers were once in, the things that belong to being a good ancient Near Eastern, a good Mesopotamian, the things that belonged to the land and to the people round about, the things that made them fit in, the things that made them culturally acceptable. And those things have become a snare, so that they are serving the ancient culture instead of serving God. And then there's a second option. What about the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living? Because it's very sophisticated, isn't it, to mix and blend your religions. It speaks of a very open mind if you can do that kind of thing. So open that it'll anything can get in there. The all-singing, all-dancing gods of the Amorites, made by the people, fantastic statues. The kind of worship rituals that appeal to the flesh. Having a god who is basically at your disposal. You plug in the right rituals and out pops a fantastic answer to your supplications. The gods that appeal to the flesh, to the mind. The gods of the Amorites around you now. Worshipping whom will help you just to blend in. And then there's a third option. And that is to worship God himself. To serve Jehovah. Serving the Lord, there you see the Lord in small capitals, means they're translating Jehovah. Serving Jehovah. Fearing the Lord and serving him. In all faithfulness. Those are the options. They're still the options today, aren't they? To serve Jehovah, to fear him and serve him with all faithfulness. Or to serve the culture with its gods. Or to blend the religions, blend the faiths, be sophisticated. And of course, the myth of our world is that you can have all three. And we can't. So a choice has to be made. The options are still basically the same as they were then. Whom will we serve? And then we see the people's response. And the response sounds wonderful. But as we hear the people answering, far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. It was the Lord our God himself who brought us now. Finally, they've got the point. They've understood the words. Interesting, isn't it? They've understood the words. They've got the message, you know, the actual statements are comprehensible to them. The points have been made very well. They've understood it all. Yes, crystal clear, absolutely wonderful. We get the point, Joshua. It was the Lord our God himself who brought us and our fathers up out of Egypt from that land of slavery and performed those great signs before our eyes. He protected us on our entire journey and among all the nations through which we traveled. And the Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites who live in the land. We too will serve the Lord because he is our God. Because, of course, Joshua Joshua said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And Joshua listens to what we've got as verses 16 through 18. And he knows that they've understood the words. And he knows that they've replied with good words too. But he knows these people, he knows their hearts. And he says, "Yeah, that'll be right." It says it in Hebrew, it's not there. I mean, if you're fluent in Hebrew, as all as vicars are, you would understand that's what it says. Yeah, he says, "That's right, that'll be right." You see, Joshua knows that these people cannot trust themselves. "We too will serve the Lord because He is our God." Joshua knows that when he hears the people saying that, when he hears the people bold as brass and with great confidence standing up and waxing somewhat lyrical, he knows that they're trusting themselves. He knows that they're trusting their words, their comprehension. He knows that they are trusting their ability to come out with the right answer. And yet the evidence is before him for his own eyes. He knows the history. He knows that this is easy decisionism. He knows that these are easy pledges. He knows, because he knows the people, that this is easy loyalty. He knows that they mistake brave words in the moment for long obedience in the same direction. He knows what's coming. We won't take time to go through it, but if we were to turn back pages and go into the book of Deuteronomy, we would see there that just as God has spoken through Joshua in chapter 24, so God had been speaking, and just as Joshua sees the people and thinks, "Yeah, that'll be right," that's exactly what God has already said. Let me just give you some references. We don't need to take the time to turn them up. Deuteronomy chapter 4, 23, God says, "Be careful not to," through Moses, "be careful not to forget the covenant, as he prohibits idolatry and tells his people not to follow other gods." Deuteronomy 4:24, God says again, he is a jealous God. He knows what his people are like, you see. He knows their hearts are fickle. He knows they'll take their spiritual marriage vows, and within a few days, whatever, their eyes are wandering. Deuteronomy 4:25, "After a while, if you then wander, you will perish from the land." He knows what his people are like. Deuteronomy 6, "When the Lord brings you into the land, don't forget Jehovah your God." Verse 13 following of chapter 6, "Fear the Lord your God, don't follow the other gods." And again verse 15 of chapter 6, "The Lord your God is a jealous God." On into Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 1, "Follow every command." God pins them down to it, says, "Follow every one of them." He knows what they're like. Verse 10 following, "Be careful not to forget." Verse 19 following, "No other gods before me," says God. He has to remind them of it again and again. The language goes on all the way through the book of Deuteronomy. It intensifies in chapter 28. In chapter 29, the people renew the covenant. And yet even in the renewing of the covenant, they have warnings from God against idolatry. And then in chapter 31, the law is read out. And if we were to take the time to read Deuteronomy 31 following, we would see there that God says, "Not if, but when they are in the land." And they begin to follow other gods. Then disaster will come upon them. And so, way back in Deuteronomy, before the people have ever crossed into the land, God foretells the exile. God, who loved them, knew them. And so when Joshua hears them say, "We too will serve the Lord because He is our God," when he hears them say, "Far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods," Deuteronomy kicks in. And he says, "Aye, Can't be right. So he says to them, he does actually say this in verse 19, you are not able to serve the Lord. Amazing, isn't it? They declare their loyalty, and Joshua stands before them and says, you can't do that. He can't do it. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he has been good to you. He gives them the summary of what God said through Moses in Deuteronomy. And the people say to Joshua, no, we'll serve the Lord. Some of the people that I was with last weekend signed the same sort of YL membership thing that I've got. And some of them stood before us all and said that Jesus Christ was their Savior, sin-bearer, and sovereign. And they stood there and said, yes, every campaigner a soul winner. They stood and declared that they would read the Word of God and pray and spend time with God's people. Not dissimilar vows to the ones that we have at the front of the church when people are joining by profession of faith. And some of the ones who are there don't go to church, don't believe anything anymore. I'm not going to blame them because, but for the grace of God, we'd all be there, wouldn't we? Brave words. Brave hearts. But they were trusting themselves. And so, Joshua, even though the people say three times that they will choose Jehovah in 16 to 18, 21 and 24, Joshua tells them, if you like, that it will all end in tears. And he says, look, your words, this covenant that we're drawing up here at Shechem, said this will be a stone and a witness against us. Verse 27, see, he said to all the people, this stone will be a witness against us. It has heard all the words the Lord has said to us. It will be a witness against you if you are untrue to your God. So where does that leave us? Okay, and Dominic, you're standing before us, and the Bible says, you're saying, God says, choose this day whom you will serve, and we respond faithfully and say, yes, we'll serve God, and you can stand there and say, oh, sure. See, the whole thing was about who the people were trusting. In verses 16 and 18, 21, 24, they're trusting themselves. They're trusting their resolve. They're trusting the feelings of the moment. They're trusting the ease with which together they can reach the right answer. The obvious answer. And what they're not doing is acknowledging their weakness. And acknowledging their inability. And placing all their trust on God. A choice has to be made. The options are still the same for you and me. Don't trust yourself. Finally, trust God. The message is woven into the closing little section. Buried in the promised land. What goes on there is wonderful. But there is hope written in there. Joshua means Jehovah is salvation. The people thought they were going to save themselves by their correct answer and by their trust in themselves and by their good words on the day. Joshua means Jehovah is salvation. Joseph, whose bones also have gone up there, means Jehovah may add. Jehovah may add. Our growth, our life, our thriving and our flourishing is in Jehovah's hands. He can do it. Eleazar, son of Aaron, Eleazar means God is help. God is help. Three names that close the book. Three reminders of what God has done. Three reminders that God is to be trusted.
choices to be made. Whom will you serve? Yes, I will serve God. But I will trust Him to keep me serving. And I will not trust my own brave words. What is the solid rock on which you hope to build the rest of your Christian life? What is the sure foundation when all the onslaughts of temptation come, when all the seductions of the world surround you, when all the weaknesses of your own flesh would almost cause your heart to fail, when you're like the psalmist in Psalm 40 who says, "My sins have overwhelmed me and I cannot see." What then will be the rock? When you've wandered from God, though you're going through all the rites and the rituals, but your heart has got so hard inside, and you know all the right answers, and you can come out with the correct stuff, and you can come out with all the spiritual sounding bits, but your heart's got hard. What then will be your rock? Choices to be made. The options are still the same. Do not trust yourself. Trust God, in whom all our hope can be placed. Let's pray. Lord, help us to be totally realistic about ourselves before you this night. Help us, we pray, not to stand on our decision for you, but on your decision for us. Help us to stand not on our words of promise to you, but on your great promises to us. Help us to stand, Lord, not on our works for you, but on the perfect work of Jesus Christ for us. In whose name we pray. Amen.